So I hope you've enjoyed studying Haggai, and I think I've heard some of you guys are doing your homework, so that's good. I forgot what it was last week, but glad you did it. But anyways, I've really been enjoying it as well, studying through it. So a few things I just want to remind you of as we get into it this morning is that I remember talking about the Bible as one story, right? And we're part of that story. And just as we're talking about these people that were captives, came out of Babylon, were part of a story, and God had something for them. I've made it clear, I think, that God has something for us, too, that we're part of God's redemptive plan. And so in regards to this, there was a very clear promise for them, Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14, that the people would return to their land from captivity after 70 years. They were given a very noble task, and I'm sure you guys know what that noble task was, right? It was to rebuild temple. And the interesting thing about this was in their time, the greatest endeavor of the day, but it was also given by Isaiah, that King Cyrus, 150 years prior, would actually tell them to go and rebuild the temple. So it was a fulfillment of a promise, a fulfillment of prophecy to rebuild the temple. And they were united in purpose in this. They stood as one man. They believed in what God had told them to do. But again, we've talked about that there was an unexpected outcome. That they had laid the foundation, they had built the altar, but the work on the temple stalled out. And it stalled out due to discouragement, fear, and frustration. So it stalled out, but it didn't just stall out for 1 year or 2 years. We know that, right? It stalled out for 16 years. It sat there. So that was the beginning, discouragement, fear, and frustration. And eventually what happened is they got focused on their own priorities. And that's what we mainly talked about last week, that God gave them a wake-up call. And the wake-up call was through Haggai the prophet, that God gave them this wake-up call. And two things were in the wake-up call: to encourage them to finish rebuilding the temple, and to confront them on their self-focused priorities. So those were the main things that the wake-up call was about. He told them to consider their ways. Things were not going well for them because they had deviated from God's way. They had deviated from God's plan in not finishing the temple, as they were told. They were focused on their own priorities, their own houses, building their own houses instead of finishing God's house. This was primarily because to them, the temple was an insurmountable task. The temple was an insurmountable task. And that's what I've titled our message this morning, an insurmountable task. To them, it was, how are we going to accomplish this? We don't have the resources. We don't have the finances. How are we to accomplish finishing the temple? Because like I said, some believe, or it's believed, that they used the resources to build their own houses is what part of that issue was. So how are they going to do this? This massive undertaking, how are they going to accomplish this? However, the good news is this. They listened to Haggai. They listened to God's wake-up call, right? And they got to work on the temple. They got to work anyways. They must have by faith said, okay, God, I don't know how we're going to do this, but by faith, we're going to believe you. In Haggai 1:14, it says, God, the Lord stirred up their spirit, or he woke them up. And like I said, the one translation that I like, it says he sparked their enthusiasm. He sparked their enthusiasm to go work, to be about what God wanted them to do. So guess what? They worked for a whole month and a half. That's where we're at now. They worked for a whole month and a half until these different festivals came, till some festivities came in the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. And so we're going to see here that they didn't work very long, but they became discouraged. And so let's start here. Let's read Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. As on the 21st of the seventh month, and we're going to talk about that here in a second, the 21st of the seventh month, usually I just skim over dates, but this date's important. So the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. So it sounds similar to his first message to the people. And it says this, verse 3, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? So he's asking a question, who among them saw the temple in its former glory? And there was probably a few, we know that from Ezra chapter 3, remember when some of them were crying because the temple was so lame, or the temple foundation, and some of them were rejoicing. So we know that there were some that had seen it in its former glory. And then it says, and how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? And so before we get to that part of verse 3, let's just go back and talk about this date. On the 21st day of the seventh month, and the discouragement that they were potentially facing at this time. So the seventh month in the Jewish calendar, there's three main events. The first is the Feast of Trumpets, and then the Day of Atonement, and the Festival of Tabernacles, or Festival of Booths. Okay, so I got to say that right. I can't say my TH is very good. Sounded like booze, but it was booths, okay? All right, now that everyone's distracted, sorry. Okay, so like I said, it's easy for us to skim over these dates. And you can understand why the people may have been discouraged, because during this time, remember, they worked for a month and a half, and then they stopped for this reason. They stopped for the festivals. And so it's very important as we get into what these festivals were about. So the Lord, as I think about this, do you think the Lord did this on purpose? Do you think the Lord had them work for a month and a half, and then on purpose these festivals came? Yes, I think so. I think they needed some encouragement. I think they needed some refocus of priorities, of what this is about. Some encouragement in the task, this insurmountable task before him. So the Lord surely told Haggai to give them this encouragement during this time for a reason. And the reason was, is exactly why we took communion this morning, is to remember the Lord. To remember the Lord, to remember what he's done, to remember who he is and what he's accomplished on their behalf, to remember his promises, his provisions, his power, and his protection. They all start with a P, so that'll be easy for you to remember, right? So his promises, his provision, his power, and his protection. So the Feast of Trumpets, it's the first day of the seventh month, and it's important for several reasons. And if you want to look this up, Numbers 29, it says, the first is they didn't have to work. So that was kind of nice. Like tomorrow, we don't have to work. It's Labor Day tomorrow, right? So they didn't have to work on this, the Feast of Trumpets here. It celebrated the end of harvest and the end of the festival year. So it celebrated the end of harvest for them. The blowing of the trumpet heralded a solemn time of introspection and repentance for 10 days before the Day of Atonement. So it's a solemn time of introspection and repentance for 10 days before the Day of Atonement. And remember, the prophet, what Haggai told them before was, consider your ways. Well, guess what they're doing for 10 days? They're considering their ways. They're thinking about all these things, all that has happened, because like I said, they just started to rebuild the temple. So what Haggai said previously was fresh on their minds. Okay, so as we think about this, what do you think the 10 days of introspection, like I said, brought to their minds? They probably recognized the wake-up call that they were given, refocused their priorities. And they were probably a little bit discouraged about where their priorities had been. And I want to point this out. It doesn't say in the book of Haggai exactly what they're thinking. But again, as I'm trying to put myself in their shoes, what may have been going through their minds? And it doesn't matter exactly, but all I know is the introspection would have, again, the Lord did it on purpose, right? The Lord put this on purpose for them to think about. So on the 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, right? The 10th day of the 7th month. It's the holiest day of the Jewish calendar. On that day, once a year, the high priest was to perform rituals established by God from Leviticus 16 to atone for the sins of himself, the high priest, and the people. Okay, so what did the day of what may the Day of Atonement have brought to their minds? Again, there's more to these festivals, but for the sake of time and your own study, feel free to study them up. But in regards to this, thinking about the Day of Atonement, what do you think the Day of Atonement might have brought to their minds? So I thought this. They recognized their sin and were reminded of their disobedience to God and unbelief in not believing he would provide for the temple, that he wouldn't provide for the temple because they didn't start building it, because it sat there for 16 years. And it's much like the people that didn't enter the promised land, right? The spies came and they said, it's too big, there's too many giants. And guess what they did? They wandered in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And so I can't help but to think, as they're having a time of remembering, what exactly was going on in their minds? The last is the Festival of Tabernacles. And it began the 15th day of the month and lasted for 7 days. And on the 8th day, they had a rest day. So again, everyone's camping. That's what it is, right? Everyone's camping. In Haggai 2:1, it says this. It was the 21st day of the 7th month. So that's the 7th day of the ceremony. So 7th day is the last day. And then they rested on the 8th day. And this was a joyful celebration of harvest. It was a reflection of God's faithfulness to them as a nation. The Israelites would make dwellings out of branches. Like I said, they were camping. I think that's why the empty nesters like camping so much, right? No, not really. But they were camping, in a sense, for those days. And during this celebration, they reflected on God's delivering them from slavery out of Egypt and God's provision and protection for them during the 40 years of their wilderness wandering prior of their ancestors there. So what do you think the Festival of Tabernacles might have brought to their minds? So again, all these things are happening. It's very significant that this month Haggai brings his statement here. So for one, did they have a great harvest? Not according to Haggai chapter 1, they didn't. A poor harvest, right? As they considered their ways, he's saying, you know, you should have realized why your harvest was poor. So they had a poor harvest. There's not much to rejoice about in their harvest. They had a poor harvest because they were not considering their ways. They were not putting God first in their priorities. Also, I can't help but to think that they remembered God's faithful promises from Jeremiah. They would have remembered, okay, what had God told us? What things can we rejoice about? How has God provided for us and taken care of us? So just like their ancestors were taken from slavery out of Egypt, they were taken from captivity back into the promised land. So very similar, right? It parallels how God took them back to the land, and this prophecy of Jeremiah was fulfilled. And also they were potentially wondering how God would provide and protect for them as he did their ancestors. God provided and protected their ancestors for 40 years, that new generation to go and take the land. How would God provide for them? And so this must have been a very sobering time. Sobering and I would say discouraging as they reflected on what Haggai just said. They had worked for a month and a half, a sobering and potentially discouraging time, because they realized that God was faithful. They remembered his faithfulness. They remembered what he had done, and yet how many years had this temple that God told them to build sat there unfinished? 16 years. So 16 years. So again, like I said, it doesn't actually tell us exactly what they're thinking, but again, the Lord did this on purpose. The Lord told Haggai on purpose, this is the time I want you to communicate it. Because he knew what they were thinking. So his message, like I said, came out on the last official day of the feast there. So let's read verse 3. It says this, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now? Does it not seem like nothing in comparison? And this is why I think they were dealing with some discouragement. Remember that they had only worked for a month and a half. They probably had some scaffolding up, probably a bunch of piles of rocks laying around. And that huge rock that they couldn't move was right in the middle of everything, like it always is in construction, right? So the temple project was the elephant in the room at this time. I think the temple project was the elephant in the room. And so when Haggai says this, does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? Haggai was saying exactly what everyone was thinking. That this temple seems like nothing in comparison. It's just they were too afraid to say it. That basically in Hebrew, he literally is saying this. This temple and nothingness amount to the same thing. This temple equals nothing, is what he's saying. Does it not look like this temple is nothing? That's what Haggai is saying. And I think they were like, yeah, yeah, Haggai, we agree with you. Like, you finally said what we were all thinking. This temple looks like nothing in comparison. So as I think about this, I can't help but to think that these people were discouraged, comparing what Solomon's temple was with what they were working on, and thinking, like, we are simply doing nothing. Like, look at this. And I was thinking about in our own lives, how often do we feel like we're doing nothing, that we're accomplishing nothing? And guys, this happens when we focus on ourselves. This happens when our resources, our abilities, and what we think the future might hold is simply about us. It's our priorities. When our priorities, my priorities, are self-focused, just like theirs were. When we begin to compare ourselves with others, as they were doing, they were comparing their temple with Solomon's temple, right? As we begin to compare ourselves with others, we are discouraged, right? We are discouraged because we simply oftentimes wish we were better, wish we were more successful, wish we were whatever. You name it, and when we begin to compare, it's not good. But we're forgetting one very important thing. They are forgetting one very important thing. And it's two little words, but God, right? But God. When you're focused on yourself, realizing if it's just about me, the temple is as nothing. But let's look at verse 4 here in Haggai chapter 2. But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares who? Declares the Lord. Now, take courage, declares the Lord. But God, right there, we see God stepping in. The encouragement that they needed, God stepping in. In verse 4, God's going to be talking about, I am with you. Verse 5, I was with you. And verses 6 through 9, I will be with you. So let's look at this. Verse 4, I am with you. But now take courage, or be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. And then take courage, Joshua, be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the people of the land, be strong or take courage, declares the Lord, and do what? And work. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Again, that name of God, the Lord of hosts that we talked about last week. And one thing I think is neat here, in Zechariah 4, 5 through 7, it says, and again, remember the prophet Zechariah was a prophet with Haggai. And this is what he says about this insurmountable task that they have before him. So Zechariah 4, 5, it says, so the angel who was speaking with them answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So Zechariah was having a dream. If you read the book of Zechariah, it's kind of hard to understand, because he has all these dreams about these different things. So he said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. By my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, to do what? And it says this, what are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become like a plain. What do you think he's referring to here? To Zerubbabel. He's referring to the temple project. This great mountain, this insurmountable task, he's telling Zerubbabel, not by your own might, not by your own power, but by my Spirit, declares the Lord. This will be accomplished, right? He's saying that. He's saying, what are you, O great mountain, this great project? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and you will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Bring forth the top stone. He will finish the project. So that's, in a sense, the encouragement that God is saying, I am with you. Look what he's going to do. So it's interesting. Solomon's temple was dedicated on the same day as this, 440 years earlier. And when Haggai says to take courage, let's see what David told Solomon about building the temple then. It's very similar. And I believe they would have known this. Then David said to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous and act. Up here it says, and work, right? It says, take courage, declare the Lord, and work. David told Solomon, be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work of the service of the house of the Lord is finished. So again, very similar, this encouragement of, I am with you. Like I was with Solomon in building the temple, God's saying, I'm with you just like that. Be strong and courageous in that. I was with you. Verse 5 of Haggai chapter 2 here. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my Spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. The word there where it says, my Spirit abiding in your midst, it basically means that he's standing with you. He's standing beside you. And so do not fear. And we think about this, the opposite of being courageous is being fearful, right? How often has fear stopped us from doing the things that God wants us to do? How often does fear affect our lives? We know it does. Our insecurities, our focus on self. Again, oftentimes when we see like, this insurmountable task, and I feel like nothing. Fear is what stops me. And so the fact that God is with me, the Spirit of God is with me, and he's not going to leave me. He's going to stay beside me. In Psalm 139, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. I love this verse. I think I've used it before. It says, O Lord, you have hemmed me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. So God is in front of me and he's behind me. And he's got his hand on my shoulder. So God is standing there with them in the midst of this insurmountable project that they have in front of them, this insurmountable task. So remember that they had been spending the last 3 weeks thinking about, contemplating how God rescued them from slavery and provided for the nation of Israel in the wilderness. They likely remember what Moses told the people before they went into the promised land, before those people had this great task in Deuteronomy 31, 5 and 6. Again, be strong and courageous. It says in verse 5 here, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He's standing with you. He's there. And then what God told Joshua before they entered the promised land, be strong and courageous, Joshua 1:6. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And then verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So why was this so significant to the people at this time? Because they were going into battle in a sense. They were obeying God. They were taking God at his promise, and they were going to build this temple. And so one of the things I always thought about in Joshua's day and in their day, yes, God was with them, but guess what they still had to do? They had to get up every morning. They put their armor on and they went into battle, didn't they? They believed in God's protection. They believed in God's provision. Even though that promise was there, they had to go after it. They had to put the armor on and they had to battle for it. And these people know just like that, they're going to have to get up every morning, put their work clothes on, and get to work on the temple. Yes, the promise is there, but it's going to take effort on their own part. And so as I think about that, that was daunting to them, that they're going to have to fulfill God's promise in building this temple. But he also says, I will be with you. I will be with you in the future. Haggai verses 6 through 9, it says this, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations and they will come with the wealth of the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." And so it's interesting as we see this, he's telling them, this temple that you're going to build, even though it seems like nothing now, is going to be greater. It's going to be greater than Solomon's temple in a sense. So the Lord will be with them in power. And this reference here where it says that, where he says, once more, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens. Well, they would have remembered that when God came upon Mount Sinai, what happened to Mount Sinai? As they remembered back, the whole mountain shook. There was fire. There was smoke, right? So when he's saying once more, they knew that. They had remembered that that is what God had done at Mount Sinai. So it's going to happen again. His power, his might, his judgment is going to be displayed. As well as in provision. As we go down in this verse, it says, "And they will come with the wealth of nations, and I will fill the house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." So as we think about this, why is this important? Because what did they need to finish the temple? They needed provision, right? They needed provision to finish the temple. So in this passage, we don't have time to get into it all. If you want to know how all that there's future fulfillment of prophecy, go to the adult Sunday school class. They're learning everything about end times. So if you want to know how this all fits, go there. But one of the things in this passage, there's a current fulfillment and a future fulfillment. And so ultimately, the future fulfillment, the ultimate provision of God, comes from the person of Jesus Christ. The ultimate provision of God is from the person of Christ. And there's reference to Christ in these verses. In verse 7, the wealth or the desire of all nations, as some translations say. So you might enjoy the song, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," right? And there's a line in there that says, "Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home." And that reference is to this passage, that Jesus himself, the Messiah himself, will come. And so that verse 7, and then verse 9, it says, "I will give peace." And we know from Isaiah 9:6, the Messiah is referred to as the Prince of Peace. That the Messiah himself will bring peace. And so when we think about what Haggai is telling him, there's no way they could have fully comprehended the glory of and the incredible things that Haggai was telling them. But in the current reality, they needed provision for the temple. And so if you go to Ezra chapter 5, verses 3 and 5, we read about how Tattenai, the provincial governor, when they started building, he asked the people, when they restarted building the temple, he said, "Who issued you a decree to rebuild and finish the structure?" So to make a long story short, Tattenai then wrote a letter to King Darius regarding this. Okay, are these guys supposed to keep building or not? So in Ezra 5:17 it says this, Now, if it pleases the king, let a search be conducted in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon. If it be that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to rebuild this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send to us his decision concerning this matter. So Ezra 6, King Darius issued a decree to search the archives to find out. He found that the decree was given. And so this is what he said. This was King Darius's response about King Cyrus's decree in the past. He said this in verse 7 of Ezra 6. Leave this work on the house of God alone. Don't mess with it. Because before that, people were messing with the house and they were slowing up the process, right? So leave it alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree concerning what you are to do for these elders of Judah in rebuilding of the house. And this is what they're supposed to do. The full cost is to be paid these people from the treasury, from the royal treasury, out of the taxes of the provinces beyond the river and without delay. So how is God going to provide for this temple? How is God going to provide for this insurmountable task? They had no ability on their own, and yet God is going to provide. And again, would God have provided years before? Yes, because the decree was there. But for whatever reason, we don't know, God knows, at this point, God is going to use this. He's going to provide for them. So lastly, God's provision for them will be seen in the future glory of the temple as well. The future glory, verse 9. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So you probably know that Herod the Great refurbished this temple. And the construction that he did on it lasted 26 years. It was considered in that day one of the ancient wonders of the world. So this is that temple. That it was Herod's. He refurbished it. It was considered one of the ancient wonders of the world. It was a marvel of engineering. But most importantly, who showed up at the temple? Right? The Messiah, right? So Jesus himself enjoyed this temple. Jesus himself taught at this temple. And so it's incredible to think of what God did. From nothing, seemed like nothing, comparing whatever else they were doing, focused on self, focused on what they could accomplish, and yet look what God did. Look what God did through that. And so as we think about this, and we think about God encouraging the people, God telling the people, reflect on me. Take these 3 weeks, remember me. Just like Pharaoh was talking about today. Remember me. Remember my faithfulness. Remember what I've done. Remember that Jesus himself prayed for us. Remember those things, because in your insignificance, in the times you feel like nothing is going on, you're accomplishing nothing in regard to the task that God has in front of you, he is at work. He is faithful. He will provide. And so personally, for me at least, there's a lot of application I'm sure you can draw from this. But for me, a verse that kept coming to mind is Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. And as I was thinking of this, what insurmountable task am I facing today? Are we facing today? Are we trying to go it alone? Are we trying to figure out ourselves? Or are we remembering but God? Are we remembering but God? Are we remembering that he is with us? That he has been with us? And that he will continue to be with us? Are we remembering those things? Our need for him is very evident. But are we looking to him for encouragement and provision? I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Depend on all your experience, and I'll show you the way. No, it says, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll do what? He will direct your path. And isn't that, that's what God was trying to help them understand. Look to me. Trust me. Don't look to your feeble, meager supply to do what I'm asking you to do, because I have it taken care of. The thing that you thought was nothing is incredible. And so as we think about this, so just as Haggai encouraged them through God's message in the battle they were in, Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 is a message and encouragement to us for the insurmountable tasks that are in front of us, whatever that might be in our lives today. It says this, finally, be strong in the Lord. Exactly the same. Be strong in the Lord. Just like he was telling the people. And in the strength of your might, no, in the strength of his might, believing him, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Are people going to try to frustrate us? Are people going to try to put us in fear and distract us from what God has? And not just people, but the devil himself. It says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. What is so maybe evident and clear in front of us, just like to them, the temple was a pile of rocks at the time. A pile of rocks. It was nothing. But in the spiritual realm, and what God was going to do and what God was going to accomplish, is we need to realize that we are in a battle as well. That our struggle is not against physical, in a sense. It's against the spiritual world. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so again, it was just a great reminder for me. And again, like I said, there's many ways you could apply it. And actually, after I pray, I'm just going to let you guys go. So John's off the hook with singing and the rest of you guys. But the one thing I want to point out is this. Is it, do we remember, for one, do we remember God? Do we remember what he's done? Do we remember what he's accomplished in his provision for us? And are we willing to get to work? Trusting him, believing that what I need for today, in my insurmountable task, whatever that is, he can help provide. He can show me, he can guide me, he can lead me to the right person. Whatever it is, can I trust him in that? So let's pray, and then you guys are dismissed after I'm done praying. Lord, we're grateful for you. We're grateful for your word and the encouragement that we find in it. Lord, just an amazing reminder of the great God that you are, how you provide for us, how you take care of us, how you love us, or even the fact that you waited until this time for Haggai to encourage the people. You knew the right time, the right place. You knew what would encourage them the most. And Lord, you did that, Lord. And we know you're the same today as well. You love us. You care about us. You desire that we know you. You desire that our lives are lived for, not only live for you, but we can enjoy you in the midst of it, Lord. And so, Lord, whatever the insurmountable task, the battles, whatever is lying in front of us today, Lord, I pray that we would reflect on these things and be encouraged that we can look to you for those things. We can look for you to provide and to lead and guide us. And Lord, we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.